Mark chapter 16. I want to tell you many things tonight. This will be like the Savior after he had fed the multitudes. He said, gather up the fragments, let nothing be lost. I want to tell you some of the remaining fragments about the commission that Christ gave to preach. At the same time, I want to tell you a little more about God's ultimate goal, and then I may tell you a little bit about the conversion of Paul the prophet. We'll see how time goes. I told you that the commission was given not in one gospel, but in every gospel. And the details are given in Mark chapter 16. And let's not be afraid of what it says in this chapter. Verse 16. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature, the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I told you a little bit about that last week. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I'll stop there because perhaps next week, having been talking to you about the resurrection of Christ, I will tell you about the ascension of Christ. Because verse 19 says that after he had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. But just this today. So please notice how elaborate the instructions Christ gives in Mark chapter 16. Now Luke again, Luke 24. Luke 24. Verse 45. Then opened he their minds that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And what's the outcome of all of this? And that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And now, John chapter 20. Verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said this, he showed unto them his hands and his thighs. The disciples therefore were glad, and they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be unto you, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. We'll stop there for a moment, and talk on these things, and then perhaps read some more verses. Let's speak to God again in prayer. My Father, we see from the scriptures that we've read that we're not lacking in the exhortations spoken from the very lips of thy Son about the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the whole creation. We thank you for that. We remember that Paul said, I am better both to rich and poor, barbarian, wise man, fool. He was better to all men. And he said, I am prepared to preach the gospel. to you that are in Rome also. So this night, we pray that we may understand just what this commission is that your Son has given. But he's told us to preach to all the nations, and how this can affect them and give eternal life to the ones that believe. So help us, our Father, to understand this. And then by thy Spirit, we pray that we shall be enlivened to be obedient to the things that your Son has spoken. We thank you for this day, that is no Christian friends and fellowship and food and drink, and that is no time together around the Word of God and around thy Son, the Savior. We remember now and can say a little bit like the psalmist. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness, and to say, a day in thy court is better than a thousand. Father, that this may be our estimate of fellowship with the people of God, and in the house dedicated to the glory of God, where your Son is in the midst. Accomplish that by thy Spirit. So thank you for this day, Father. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You have to read all the occurrences of the resurrection of Christ, his appearances, his instructions, to understand that what I have read to you that could be interpreted as happening on the very first day consists of things that happened on the very first day and on the very last day before our Savior went back to heaven. Now, what is of the greatest importance is this. When our Savior came to those disciples, the ten the first day, Thomas was not present. When he came to those disciples, the first thing he said to them was, evangelize. He said, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then, later, as he appeared to them, at whatever time it is, in Mark and Luke, he gave the commission again and again. And then, you read in Luke's Gospel compared with Acts chapter 1, and you'll find that the last thing that he said to his disciples before he went back to heaven was, go and preach the Gospel. Think of that our Savior, from the first day that he rose from the dead until the last day that he was on earth before he went back to heaven, his instruction was the same. You are to preach the Gospel. Now, two things are included, and this is what you must grasp. That when he said preach the Gospel, it does not mean 1 Corinthians 15:1-3. That is the Gospel in its essence. But the Gospel in its fullness is teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The Gospel in its essence is what you preach to sinners first for the conversion of their souls. But the important thing after that is the preaching of the Word of God in its fullness to those who have trusted Christ as Savior. That is given us in John chapter 21. Notice, the Savior said, first of all, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. You have to ask, well, why did the Father send the Son? And after that, you have to find out that a ministry is to be given to those who receive the Son when we are sent to them, and that ministry is, feed my lamb, feed my sheep. And the feeding of the lambs and the tending of the sheep is a pastoral duty, having to do not with the conversion of this soul and that soul, but the caring for those souls that have been born again and bought into God's little flock. So, what we have in the brevity of the words that are given us that came from Christ's lips is, in each instance, the Gospel is to be preached, but after the Gospel is to be preached, this is the way Matthew puts it, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. That's the Gospel in its fullness. when Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to every man that believeth, he gives us the gospel for the saving of the soul in 1 Corinthians 15:1-3, which I've been telling you each day that I've come. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he has been raised the third day according to the scriptures, and that he has been seen. That is the gospel that must be given to the whole world. Why? Christ died, and the word for our sins means for an atonement for our sins. It's the vicarious suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or as Peter puts it, Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he may bring us to God. That's the first message, that you go and tell sinners that they are lost and that Christ is the Savior of sinners. Now, this is how we interpret the gospel in the words that Christ gave, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Listen to what the Savior says. He says in John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So why did the Father send the Son? That the world might be saved. Or, as it says in John 4, and in the first epistle of John chapter 4, this is indeed the Savior of the world. And in the first epistle of John, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So when John says, on the first day, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you, it is that we may go and tell the world that a Savior has been sent from heaven, and that Savior is Jesus Christ the Lord. That is what the woman at the well did as soon as Christ revealed her innermost thought. She went to town and said, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Could this be the Messiah, the Christ? And when they came and listened to the Lord Jesus, and this is so good, I thank you for what you listened to me tell you and what you learned, but if you said to me later, what you have told me is one thing, but now I have learned it in its fullness from Christ himself. That's what they told us. Now we believe, not because of what you said, but we've heard Christ tell us himself. If you hear one that represents Christ tell you about the Lord, but then you go and in the presence of God search these things out and test them and prove them, and then it's revealed to you by the Spirit of God, then you can come to me and say this, as they said concerning John the Baptist. John did no miracle, but all things that he said of Jesus were true. That's good. Do not believe any man. Be like the Bereans, and that's what I want to tell you about later. But right now, concerning the gospel in its essence, the vicarious, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, the death that ended after 3 days, and that this resurrection of Christ has abundance of witnesses. God has given many infallible proofs, and that is the gospel that we preach. It is not some religious philosophy, as if we were those who followed Buddhism or Confucianism, or one of the religions of the world, but it is the truth of God, historical, it is veritable, it is witnessed to by hundreds, and when Paul spoke these words, you could go check them out. This is a sad thing, that many of those who preach the gospel added to it their ability to heal. This trustworthy physician went to this woman and said, tell me some of the names of those that you have healed that I may go and speak to. Now, they were still alive, and she gave him the name of, let us say, a dozen of those that purportedly had been healed by this woman. And this medical doctor went and spoke to each one and examined them, and there was not one of them that had genuinely been healed. How sad. But here were those who had seen the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead, And if you went and asked them, tell me now, after all this time, did you really see Jesus raised from the dead? They would say, indeed, I did. You see, they were unshakable in their testimony that Christ was risen from the dead. Why? This is why. Because they had seen him, they had heard him, they had handled him, they had eaten, they had drunk with him. It said all of these things happened, and nothing shall ever shake us from our conviction that Christ is alive from the dead. And so when the women came and told them, and they did not believe, Christ himself came, and then they could say, we do not have to believe your testimony anymore. We have seen for ourselves that Christ is alive. So remember that when we give the gospel, it is not just a philosophy, but it is based upon historical fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, prophetical fact, and that he has been buried. That is historical. He's been raised the third day according to the scriptures. And so in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we have the fact of the gospel. That is the gospel in its essence. However, the gospel in its fullness is a little different. The gospel speaks of the gospel of the glory of God. And when it speaks of the gospel of the glory, you understand that this includes all things that Christ has given for men to be taught. The gospel in its fullness is everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it? It's this. The Spirit shall bring to your remembrance the things that I spoke to you. That's what we have in the gospel. He shall guide you into all truth. That is the epistle. He shall tell you things to come. The book of Revelation and the prophetical passages. These are all the things concerning Christ. And that is the gospel in its fullness. And that takes a lifetime. A lifetime to tell those who have trusted Christ as Savior all the things concerning himself. The Lord Jesus, when he was walking with them on the road to Emmaus, for 3 hours, for 7 miles, opened scripture after scripture after scripture, telling them the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The glory that should follow after the suffering, the death, the glory that should follow his resurrection from the dead and his enthronement in heaven. And the Lord Jesus, for 3 hours, told them these truths. And what he told them, he says, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And that is the responsibility that falls upon us. Now, you're liable to think that this preaching of the gospel is just given to apostles. That is why I'm so thankful that the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ appeared to above 500 brethren at one time. And he is the one who told them to go and make disciples of all nations. I told you about the word matateis, which means a disciple. You teach him truths concerning salvation, and when he receives them, he has become a disciple. And when he becomes a disciple, then he is baptized. And then he's in that church, he's a part of the body of Christ, and then you teach him all things that the Lord Jesus would have his church to know. That is the gospel. Now, I want you to understand three of the most precious truths that we have are these. The gospel of the grace of God, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, descending from heaven with a shout, and the Lord's Supper. And what is so glorious about these is that we not only have these portions in the gospel, you find the Lord's Supper in Matthew and Mark and Luke, you have it there, but you also have it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Apostle Paul, speaking to those Corinthians, said, shall I praise you for your coming together? He said, I praise you not. He said, for I receive of the Lord. How that, and then he goes on to say, that Christ, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread and broke it. He said, I received this from the Lord. I would have thought that he would have gone to Peter or Andrew or James or John and said, tell me about the Lord's Supper. But this ordinance was of such great importance that he said, I receive of the Lord. And so this was a direct revelation. Now, and I can add this to the other part, because they both fit in together. In Thessalonica, some who had been expecting the return of the Lord so soon, the setting up of his kingdom, remember, I showed you last week, the disciples said, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They thought it was immediate. Well, at Thessalonica, some had died since they had heard the gospel, and their hearts were broken because they thought they would miss out on the millennial kingdom. And the apostle Paul said, behold, I say unto you, by the word of the Lord. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And so the coming of our Lord, the catching of us up to heaven, it was a special revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And, in brief, the gospel also was a special revelation from God. He says in Galatians and in 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered unto you that which also I received. And he tells us in Galatians, he says, the gospel that I preach is not of man or from man. It is from God. And so that is a great encouragement to us. That the three things that we find, the Lord's Supper, the gospel, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not only contained historically in the gospel, but they are special revelations given to the apostle Paul, and these are some of the things that he was to tell the Christians after they trusted Christ as Savior. Now, here is how I'm going to work this in about God's ultimate goal. I told you that God is not today working the way he did the first 100 years, the first century. For this reason, when a prophet was inspired by the Spirit of God, if a problem arose, God would answer that problem, answer that question by an inspired prophet. That's the important thing. Here they are at Thessalonica. Our loved ones have died. Will they miss out on the millennial kingdom? The apostle and the prophet Paul received a revelation from God and said, they will not miss out on that millennial kingdom. Why? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first, then we that are alive. You see? Well, how can this be? They died. Their bodies have begun to decompose. God gives them a revelation. This I say unto you by the word of the Lord in Thessalonians. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, behold, I show you a mystery. And a mystery is something in the Bible that you can never comprehend unless God reveals it. And God revealed this mystery about the resurrection and the change of the body when Christ comes. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so thank God for this. The gospel that we preach is not only historical, but it has been revealed again from heaven as a verification of what we read in the gospel. And that hope of Christ's coming, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that also has been revealed to the Apostle Paul. And that which we should never neglect, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, the coming together to remember the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, Jesus told me personally, I received of the Lord how that Christ, the night that he was seen, betrayed. And this is something that thrills the heart of Paul. And it thrills the heart of every believer that understands that there is not only our evangelization of the world, but there is our worship of the Father. There is one thing to go and preach the gospel to every creature. That's giving. Giving to the world. It's one thing to come to the prayer meeting and ask for God. Give to us. But it is an entirely different thing when we gather around the Lord Jesus and give something back to God. It says in John chapter 4 that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For such that the Father seeks to worship him. So, the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and the Father seeks those to worship him.
And these are among the all things that Christ would have us to tell. Now, another thing. I want to explain to you about the gospel, and I will simply tell you that you can find the gospel that Peter preached, summed up in Acts 15, and you can find the gospel that Paul preached, summed up in 1 Corinthians 15, and also in Acts chapter 20. And I want you to see that in Acts 20, please, because the hyper-dispensationists who say there is no such thing as the preaching of repentance. And so let's just see. I think I may let you look for a moment to see the gospel. In Acts chapter 20, look at verse 21. This is what Paul said, and take it from his lips. Acts 20:21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks. Please notice, Jews and Gentiles, not one message for Jews and one for Gentiles, but testifying to Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are those hyper-dispensationalists that say there is no such thing taught as repentance and faith. It is simply faith. And they are wrong. For this reason, Paul said, my gospel is repentance and faith. No one has ever trusted Christ as Savior unless he has first discovered that he is a sinner. And the point is that no one ever genuinely believes in Christ until he's first of all repented. And if one is truly repented, he always believes in Christ. Now, I tell you why I explain it that way, because if you look in the Gospel of John, you will search in vain to ever find the words repent or repentance. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John never mentions repentance. But what happens is this. Now listen carefully. At times, one word can include another word. One word takes for granted the inclusion of another word. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, there are three things that abide: faith, hope, and love. These three. But listen to what it says earlier. It says, concerning love, love believeth all things, love hopes all things. Love believes all things. Well, then love contains belief, faith, and love hopes all things. Then love contains hope. My God. And I can speak of love, and included in that word love, if I so desire, is faith and hope. Or I can look at it individually. These three things remain what? Faith, hope, and love. Now, in like manner, I can use the word repentance and mean for it to include faith, and I can use the word faith and mean for it to include repentance. And that's what John does. Whenever he speaks of belief, it always presupposes that a man has seen that he is a sinner. This is a condemnation that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than evil, rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For he that hateth the light cometh not to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. When the truth comes into a man's soul, the light shines in his soul. And when it does, and he accepts that light that shines in his soul, he has repented, and then he believes. And therefore, belief includes repentance whenever John speaks about it. And at the same time, whenever Paul's friend Peter speaks about repentance, at times he doesn't mention faith. But it includes faith if there is the salvation of the soul. Now, turn to Acts 15. I want you to see this. At times, preachers speak ever so much. They make excursions. They tell you many things. But once in a while, they will sum up what they believe. Let's look in Acts 15. This is the gospel that Peter preached. Look at verse 7. It says, and when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them, brethren, you know that a good while ago, God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. You have the word believe, and you have the word faith. Now, therefore, why make you trial of God, that you should put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in like manner as they. So what is the gospel of the Apostle Peter? Faith and grace. And what is the gospel of the Apostle Paul? For by grace are you saved through faith. It's the same everywhere. And when Paul went and preached to Jew and Gentile, he did not, as so many dispensationalists say, preach one gospel to the Jews and a different gospel to the Gentiles. He preached the same gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles, which is this: repentance toward God. When Paul went and said to the idolaters, turn from these vain things unto God. When he said, turn from these vain things, he says, have a change of mind, a change of heart. And when you have that change, place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're ever going to save a man, you make sure that the man knows that he's lost. In Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The Apostle Paul simply said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You say, aha, he did not mention repentance there. Had some man had already repented to the point that he was ready to commit suicide, you do not have to tell him that he is in danger of death and that he's a sinner. If a man already is crying, what must I do to be saved? You don't have to sit down and say, now you're a sinner. You must learn that you're a sinner. He knows that he's a sinner. Then you tell him how to be saved. But if a self-righteous Pharisee comes and says, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, the first thing you have to do is to show him that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is all a filthy rag. You have to make that man repent by the grace of God. And having repented, and he says, well, if there's no salvation in me, where is salvation? And then you point him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter's gospel is the same as Paul's gospel. And the Savior said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you, the same gospel that Christ preached. And remember, I told you that when in John's gospel the word believe is mentioned, it presupposes that repentance, a change of heart, has already taken place. And when Peter in the Acts talks about repentance, he takes it for granted that after true repentance, there is going to be genuine faith in that good thing from which we turned away by repentance, from that evil thing. So what is the gospel? Repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And after they're saved, what then? To teach them all things. Feed my lamb, feed my sheep. And the word literally means, you shepherd my sheep. That's where the elders come in. That's where visitation, concern, care, restoration, and all of those things are included when the Lord Jesus sends them forth to do these things. All right. That's so much for the gospel. I wanted to tell you a little bit, very briefly, about God's ultimate goal, that he wants us now, without any additional sign, and understand this, that you say, God gave me a sign. You know what you're confessing? That you're a carnal Christian. That you're an evil and adulterous generation. The Lord Jesus says, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? You will not believe unless you see a sign. That you've seen a sign is not something that is commending you from God, but it's condemning you that you're like Thomas. And God's ideal goal is having shown abundance of signs, many infallible proofs. He expects us now to read them, to believe them, to see them, to embrace the faith of others. Because two that were unsaved, he personally spoke to and converted. He personally spoke to James, the Lord's brother. You find that in 1 Corinthians 15, and in Acts 9, and in Acts 22, and in Acts 26, you have the conversion of the Apostle Paul, and you have the Apostle Paul also in 1 Corinthians 9, and in 1 Corinthians 15, saying, I have seen the Lord. You have these conversions, but most of the time, the conversions of men are not like that at all. I've never seen anybody who can tell me that I was saved the way the Apostle Paul was. A light above the brightness of the sun flashed from heaven, flooded my soul, and the Lord Jesus spoke to me and converted me. I know of only one that we have details about it, and I know of another named James, the Lord's brother, and you remember I told you that it says in John chapter 7, his brethren did not believe on him. But after his resurrection, the Savior personally went and spoke to James, and his brother James was converted. And then since I find in Acts chapter 1 that the brethren of the Lord and the mother of the Lord Jesus were with them in that upper room, I take it that he had been successful as Andrew going and telling his brother that James had been successful in telling his brethren and speaking to his mother. Mother, Jesus is alive. Your son that you saw hanging on the cross, he's alive forevermore. So these are some of the things that God would have us to understand. But now, these witnesses, these testimonies that are given, are all that God is going to give us. If you're an exception and you can convince me, I will believe it. But remember that we are not saved now by Christ personally giving an invitation. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We simply read in the Gospels that he gave that invitation to men that were on earth, and that invitation is applied to our own souls. And when he says, God is not willing that one of these little ones perish, you say, when the Lord loves me, he doesn't want me to perish, because now you believe not the voice of Christ that you heard personally. You believe not what Peter and James and John said that spoke to you personally in your ear, as they did when they went and evangelized, but as it says in John chapter 20, verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus, which are not written in this book, written things, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing these written things, you may have life in his name. And that is God's ultimate goal. That having told others and given what you say, many infallible proofs, we simply have to accept the testimony of those who heard him and are first-hand witnesses to be saved, or else you're not going to be saved. If you say, as Thomas did, unless I see personally, unless I, as the Apostle Paul, see personally Jesus in heaven, I'm not going to believe. I'm afraid that you will never believe, because it was God's way the first century to save men that way. But it's not God's will this century to save men that way. What he did was this. He had John write down selected miracles that Christ performed, infallible proof that he came and died and rose again and loved sinners. And God so loves the world. And he says, now you believe these things that are written, and that when you believe it, you'll have life in his name. And so these are some of the things that God tells us. If Christ risen from the dead, Christ is risen indeed, but since he is risen indeed, then just as certainly the responsibilities that I've given you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John fall upon us, that you and I are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because we are ambassadors for Christ. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we give you thanks for this great honor that is ours. First of all, the great grace that opened our eyes and we saw the love of Christ, your love in giving your Son to die for us. And now the great honor of going and preaching this gospel that meant so much to us, to preach it to the whole world. Lord, let us not make discrimination. The Apostle Paul preached both to Jews and to Greeks, Gentiles. repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus. So let us know what that gospel is, that there is only one gospel in its essence, the death of Christ for sinners, his burial, his resurrection, and the witnesses that saw him alive from the dead. Let that be the gospel. And it's the power of God unto salvation. And let us not add anything to it, nor take anything away from it. And our Father, let us believe that today it is still the power of God unto salvation, and nothing else is. So help us to be good disciples of Jesus Christ, and to learn all things that he's taught, and to obey all things that he's taught. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.